The title of my message, Immoral Moralities and Perverted Norms. I want to begin with a text of Scripture. I will turn to it and read it in your hearing. It's found in Isaiah chapter 5, and I'm reading verse 20, I believe it is, and I have it now. Listen to what the Bible says. Woe unto them. And when God says woe, that means trouble, disaster, doom. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them. These are the words of God. One inspired writer says, sin first revolts, then is tolerated, and after that it's embraced. There's something in us that eventually can be won over to sin. That which we once found revolting, we will find precious. Or as one writer said, darling. Darling. I knew a very wonderful lady who hated liquor and died an alcoholic. The Bible says, by beholding, we become changed. Not so long ago, there were some black girls on a talk show, a national program. Now, when you go on a program like that, you must be important in some way or another. When I saw them, I paused for a moment, and their claim to fame was that they professed to be virgins. Isn't it remarkable that that was remarkable? By the way, sin is an equal opportunity destroyer. Doesn't care what race you are. But these girls were brought on the show for that reason. And one of them said, we have seen the shame and the loneliness and the failure and the unwanted pregnancies. We have seen dreams shattered and deferred. And we came to the conclusion we wanted to do what God said. And I thought with deep pride and thanksgiving, what a testimony for the world. On programs like that, you have many of these quasi-authorities who want to sell books, who know very little about Bible standards and Bible morality, and they are there to determine what is normal. And their postulations have no foundation in truth, but are based on what the majority of the people think. I call this morality by consensus. So many people feel this way, so maybe that's the way I should feel. No, there will come a time when a man must stand, even if he stands alone. You've got to do right because it's right, regardless of what others might feel or think. I have seen movie stars on programs like that holding their beautiful, illegitimate babies, telling the audience all about it. The audience sits starstruck, awe-smitten, as though these were gods. One very wise man said, man's greatest sin is not doing wrong, but it is enshrining immorality as the highest morality. That's heavy. Someone said, say it again. I think I shall. Man's greatest sin is not in just doing wrong, but enshrining immorality as the highest morality. I don't know about down here, but one of the great curses of my nation now, the one that we like to say God blesses, one of the great curses of my country now is permissiveness, which degrades a society and swings our nation down from the scales of high morality. A nation where the most revolting filth is defended and promoted. And they do it under the guise of the Bill of Rights. We have a tendency to define and identify degrees of sanity and insanity by social norms. We have a tendency to determine what is right or wrong by what the people are doing, and we don't seem to understand the truth that the norms, the standards by which we do our testing, are themselves abnormal and aberrant. Mothers now publicly tell the world that they advise their young teenage daughters on the uses of contraceptive devices and pills. And that's normal. And often these mothers themselves are no good example for these young girls. One young lady responded that her own mother had her sleeping lover in the same house. Many of these mothers themselves are debauched by the theater, the movies, the televisions, the writings and rantings and ravings of smart alecks, with no regard for scripture, no regard for what God says. A woman in Georgia was sentenced not long ago because she forced her daughter to dance naked before leering old men, and the young girl committed suicide. And then, more recently, a man was arrested. They had it on the news. He had his lady with him, but inside the motel, his daughter was forced into prostitution to support his own drug habit. Ladies and gentlemen, if you think these are just a few isolated cases, you don't understand what's going on in the world today. And if you think you can be decent and righteous and make peace with a world like that, you are mistaken. I'm afraid I have to tell you that when God says he wants a peculiar people, he was not kidding. The word peculiar does not mean queer. It means distinctive and distinguishable. I am amazed today at the lack of shame on the part of many. They seem anxious to go on national television and uncover all of their dirty linen. They don't seem to be ashamed. Let me read again from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 3 and verse 9. The Bible says, the show of their countenances, listen, the show of their countenances doth witness against them and declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe to their souls. They have rewarded evil unto themselves. What language? The prophet said you can look at their faces, and their faces will tell you about their sins. They can't hide it anymore. When a person gives himself over to concupiscence and lasciviousness, his face becomes hard. Something is stolen from his countenance. The devil steals it away, and only the grace of God can put it back. Or let me put it another way, in the words of the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 6:15, he said that the women had lost the ability to blush. Now, blushing is a thing you shouldn't be able to control. An involuntary action where the blood rushes to the face and the eyes lose their focus. Some people turn red, or their noses turn red when they are embarrassed. Woe unto a man that marries a girl who can't blush. Well, I'm not a hard man. I want to ask you and all of you who know the Lord to pray for our young people, and especially for our young girls. While I'm talking about these things, I will say that the church is not exempt. The wild and the innovative appeals to the flesh and has affected many of our own young people right in the church. Sin is a progression of excesses. We go from one thing to another, from jazz to rock and roll, from cigarettes to dope, from gospel to rock and roll gospel, from petting to fornication. We go from one thing to another. When there is no standard, Does anyone seriously doubt whether the devil is in charge of a large portion of the population of the earth? Does anyone really think that the devil is not a master psychologist and that his scheme is to steal away your thoughts and your affections? The great controversy between Christ and Satan is a battle for the control of your mind. And all of these things that are happening today, so that everywhere you turn, you see it. No accident at all. It's a part of the devil's strategy to debase and debauch and drag our minds down to the dirt. A man in Arkansas had his home totally destroyed by a flood. Finally, he came to a pile of sodden debris, which had been his home. And he stood there with the television camera on him, and he uttered a commentary that I somehow found so poignant I wrote it down. He looked at the mess, and he said, "There's not a thing here worth saving." And there are, sadly, some people almost like that. Except for the marvelous grace of God. The richest comedians are those with the rawest language. One newspaper article that I have says 95% of the VCRs sold, according to a poll, are used for pornography, and 65% of those who watch it say their own mores have changed, which means they have been degraded. Ladies and gentlemen, God has a plan to salvage some in these rotten, hedonistic, confusing times. God says, "I'm going to reserve unto myself a remnant." A remnant. A last church. A remnant. They will be characterized by high standards. I want them to be an example to everybody else, because I'm still interested in saving everybody else. And when others say you can't live right, my remnant will live right before them as a testimony. When others say you can't obey my commandments, my remnant will keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. When others say you cannot live a clean life, my remnant will put on an exhibition of what it means to live a clean life. God is counting on us. And there are some who think it cannot be done. And I will tell you, it cannot without divine aid and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And God seems to say, now if I can't find anybody to do right, then the next step open to me is to destroy. You doubt that? Read about Sodom and Gomorrah. When God ran out of people willing to do right, He destroyed it. He burned it down. Read about the antediluvians that lived in Noah's day. When they were unwilling to do right, God destroyed them. No wonder He said of His people, "You are the salt of the earth," and salt is a preservative. And when people live right, everybody else ought to be grateful. It is because of those who live right that the earth is yet destroyed. It is yet saved and not destroyed. The salt of the earth. I hear someone ask, how will this remnant do? How will they know what to do? We read books and we read novels and we read the newspaper and we watch the news. How will the remnant know? God says, they will read my word. And ladies and gentlemen, nothing supersedes the Word of God down here. The Bible says the Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In this time of moral darkness, the Word is God's light. And God said, I will call them the repairers of the breach, restorers of paths to dwell in. I hope you remember our scripture lesson this afternoon. God says, my people will be those who will repair the breach. One inspired writer said, God's Ten Commandments are like a fence. They're built around the soul to protect it. to keep us in the time of temptation. There's a hole in the wall. God says, I'm going to raise up a people, and I'm going to help them to walk in the old ways. And they will be the repairers of the breach, the restorers of paths to dwell in. I am going to make it so. And there will be some who won't like it. They don't like any kind of control, any kind of discipline, any kind of regulation. A horse hates a bridle until he is broken. And when God has finally got us under control, then we will say with the ancient writer, oh, how I love thy law. I expect you folks to say amen to that. There are many who don't want to hear. They don't care what you have to say. I mentioned Lot down in Sodom, and there came a day when destruction hovered over the city. Abraham had already been told it was coming. Death was on the prowl, greedily stalking Sodom. Lot made a mad dash through town to tell his own family and his own children. And in that marvelous book, Patriarchs and Prophets, the inspired writer says his own children thought he was mad. You know, we're going to be so out of harmony with the world that the time will come when we just tell them what God says and they'll think we've gone insane. Or as our scripture said, right will seem wrong and wrong will seem right. Besides that, they said, Lot hasn't been the best example. And when you read about Lot, you know he made a lot of mistakes. So his children fell into the trap of judging the messenger and the message by the messenger. Well, I don't mind telling you tonight, if I were in a jungle and about to step into a pool filled with crocodiles, I would listen to a fool if he told me not to do it. Wouldn't you? I ought to have enough wisdom to know when good advice comes along, but his own family wondered, who are you to lecture to us? Look at that church you belong to. Now, I'm being a little bit modern with this. Who are you to talk to us? Look at that church, all the hypocrites in it. All the folk in there that are just pretending. Why should we listen to you when you've got a church like that? Worldly, partying, reveling, theatergoers who have no desire to serve God are experts at pointing the finger. They can find faults that the saints in the church who have a right to be critical don't see because of their love. Besides, Lot hadn't been so hot. But I want to tell you something. No matter what you think about Lot, he made it. There are many who don't want to hear. They don't care what you have to say. I mentioned Lot down in Sodom, and there came a day when destruction hovered over the city. Abraham had already been told it was coming. Death was on the prowl, greedily stalking Sodom. Lot made a mad dash through town to tell his own family and his own children. And in that marvelous book, Patriarchs and Prophets, the inspired writer says his own children thought he was mad. You know, we're going to be so out of harmony with the world that the time will come when we just tell them what God says and they'll think we've gone insane. Or as our scripture said, right will seem wrong and wrong will seem right. Besides that, they said, Lot hasn't been the best example. And when you read about Lot, you know he made a lot of mistakes. So his children fell into the trap of judging the messenger and the message by the messenger. Well, I don't mind telling you tonight, if I were in a jungle and about to step into a pool filled with crocodiles, I would listen to a fool if he told me not to do it. Wouldn't you? I ought to have enough wisdom to know when good advice comes along, but his own family wondered, who are you to lecture to us? Look at that church you belong to. Now, I'm being a little bit modern with this. Who are you to talk to us? Look at that church, all the hypocrites in it. All the folk in there that are just pretending. Why should we listen to you when you've got a church like that? Worldly, partying, reveling, theater-goers who have no desire to serve God are experts at pointing the finger. They can find faults that the saints in the church who have a right to be critical don't see because of their love. Besides, Lot hadn't been so hot. But I want to tell you something. No matter what you think about Lot, he made it. He got out alive. Sure, he had been weak, and surely he had made mistakes. But he listened to God at the last time. And he walked out alive, and he made it. But these young people said, we got to live here. Our homes are here. Our property is here. Why are you so concerned? The record tells us that God needs somebody to weep between the porch and the altar. I've been pulling down books trying to get into that. And I'm not going to tell you what I pulled down because that's another sermon. But the porch is where the public could gather. And the altar was where the priests ministered. And somewhere in there, somebody's got to sigh and cry for abominations done in the church. Somebody needs to stop criticizing and pray. It is a disgrace for the church to let the world down. The Bible says, and St. Peter said it over in the New Testament, Peter said that Lot was vexed in Sodom. Now, that's not an easy word. I looked it up. I don't run by words. They fascinate me. And the word that's used there is a word that means Lot was excruciated by what he saw in Sodom. I make no apologies when all of this filth gets on my nerves. I'm tired of all this profanity on television, aren't you? I'm tired of all these filthy, like, you know, cursing is one thing, but vulgarity is another, and especially when a lady does it. I'm tired of it. Now, others might like it, but I don't. And I read that Lot was vexed, excruciated, pained by what he saw in Sodom. You see, Sodom gives its name to sodomy. The place was laced with homosexuality, and it shocked the holy sensibilities of Lot, and it turned him off. And I don't mind telling you, he turned them off too. And that's all right. I know that any homosexual that wants to do God's will can be saved like anybody else here. But you can't be saved practicing homosexuality. Is that clear? And when Lot saw it, it vexed him. Finally, God said, all right, Lot, you gotta go. You're living in a moral cesspool. Sodom is worse than ever. And Sodom is not going to change. The people are lulled to sleep. You can't reach them. The stuff that vexes you seems normal to them. So you might as well get out of town. Now, forgive me, but I want to read to you from this same Patriarchs and Prophets, page 157. Listen to this description. And I want you to remember, this was written years ago, but there's a word in there that I'm going to emphasize. Listen. A description of what happened that night. Vile and most brutal passions were unrestrained. The last day dawned like every other day. Evening fell on a scene of loveliness. A landscape of unrivaled beauty was bathed in the rays of the dying sun. At twilight, two strangers entered town. Little dreamed the gay, the what? Isn't it remarkable that that word was chosen here? Sodom, with its sodomy, a haven for homosexuality. And the writer who wrote a long time ago said, on that last night, little dreamed the gay careless multitudes that they had reached the climax of the guilt which doomed their proud city. And when Lot and his family got out, God rained down fire and brimstone, and the smell of sulfur choked off the oxygen, and the people died screaming, screaming, but damned forever. That was the destiny of Sodom and Gomorrah. The writer says Satan controlled them and controlled their organs. Listen, I'm not vaunting human worth. Lot didn't get out because he was so holy. Grace is my appeal. If anybody up here or there or all the way out, if anybody here is going to be rescued from the doom that is coming upon this world, it will not be because we are good. It will be because Christ is good. Not because we are worthy, but because Jesus is. Not because we've made things right, but because Jesus has paid it all. I'm talking about grace. Grace saved Lot. And he was willing to listen. I'm going to do something I don't think I've ever done. I'm going to confess to doing wrong, knowing it. I was on a long trip by myself. It was drizzling rain. One of those awful nights to be out on the highway. We'd been held up by many a traffic jam. And I'm getting homesick and needing to get there because I'm getting sleepy. And that's rather remarkable for me. I don't get sleepy behind the wheel. And truckers were running past me at about 70 miles an hour. We were all using CB radios. And finally, one of the truckers said to me, "Listen, fall in behind me. I'll take you home." And I did exactly that. And I looked down. I was doing 70 miles an hour. And I knew I shouldn't do that. But I was afraid. See how we rationalize? I was afraid I'd go to sleep. So I was running hard. When suddenly a trucker behind me said, "Hey, lamplighter." That's my CB name. "Hey, lamplighter, you better take your foot off the pedal. Smokey the Bear is right behind you." Ladies and gentlemen, I pulled over. I'm not running with the crowd now. It's just me and that state policeman. I pulled over, and I did 55 miles an hour religiously, and he went by me to pick up that trucker. We gotta listen. You know you do wrong, and I do wrong, and we're tempted to do wrong. But when a warning comes, you got to listen. And then you got to give God a response. No need arguing with the messenger. If the message comes from God, the messenger can't help it. I have to tell the truth. I will be damned forever. The Bible says if I see destruction come and not warn the people, they're going to die, but their blood will be on my head. But if I see and warn the people and they die in their own blood. I have to tell the truth to save my own neck. But I'm convinced people want to hear the truth. A lot do. And a lot of them are disgusted because men are not telling the truth. They're tired of pussyfooting. They're tired of compromise. They're tired of permissiveness. They know that they're doing it and others, but they don't expect religion to do that. They don't expect the preachers to do that. They expect us to stand up and cry aloud and spare not. Truth does not drive people away. It draws them to God. And it draws a line between those who will and those who will not. There are a lot of grown-ups like that. They don't care what the Lord says, but I cry out sometimes in the middle of the night when all of my family is asleep, "Lord, help me to hear your voice in times like these. Help me to know the difference. Don't let me make a mistake, and don't let me say things to others that will cause them to make a mistake." Ladies and gentlemen, the devil knows what he's doing. He can't let the masses get away clean. And I'm afraid I have to tell you that one of his greatest instruments now is becoming the television. Now, don't go out of here saying I'm against television. I'm not. Breath of Life is on television. And there are a lot of things that can be educational and constructive on television and productive. So I didn't say television was wrong. What I said was that Satan is using it. The devil looks at people and how they are glued to a set more hours than they pray. And the devil says, I got to have prime time. I've got to do me some debauching and degrading and degenerating. And the average fare is not going to build us up in Christ. In fact, if we live like those people live in the soaps, we'd go stone crazy. Nobody could live like that in the first place. Our minds and our bodies are delicate. We're supposed to know something about the sacredness of a kiss, the sacredness of a touch, the sacredness of a caress. We're supposed to know something about the sacredness of our own personhood. For the Bible says we are bought with a price. Our bodies belong to Jesus. And those who accept these things cheaply never have a sparkling marriage. They don't have to wait till they've been married 40 years. 2 weeks. And the magic is gone. Not only that, but the brain is a delicate instrument. The easiest way to kill somebody is to shoot him in the brain. And the doctors tell me that one shot of PCP, one shot of LSD, one shot of crack can for some derange them forever. And those who practice this habit eventually will be incapable of high moral thinking. One movie. You ever hear Bob Larson, who runs this ministry out of Denver? I heard him say one night that a young girl from church went to see The Exorcist and spent the next several weeks in a mental asylum. She will never be the same again, triggered by the devil's tool. Oh, we have to be careful. Went into a large department store not long ago. They advertised a sale downstairs. And when I got down there, they had shirts and sweaters, all kinds of things piled up high. But I looked at them, and they didn't look brand new. Then I looked at a sign at the end of the table. It said, slightly soiled, greatly reduced. What a sermon title. Slightly soiled, greatly reduced, bodies and souls discounted, with one fling with the devil, one opportunity to walk with him. Shame covers them, ashamed to go to church. Some who do are like a pig in a creek, only clean when they're in clean places, and they cannot sleep when they are by themselves. There's a loss of confidence, a loss of self-respect. They soon convince themselves that they don't deserve a good man or a good woman, so they settle for trash and for misery the rest of their lives. Their norms perverted, their moralities immoral. And Jesus in heaven weeps. The Bible says there's joy over one sinner that comes to Christ. I tell you, there's sadness over everyone that is lost. But he has set forth to save us from sin, not in sin. And we need to stop rationalizing. Jesus did not elevate cursing when he saved cursing Peter. Jesus did not approve of robbery when he saved the thief on the cross. Jesus did not extol leprosy when he cleansed the lepers. Jesus did not endorse adultery when he saved the woman caught in adultery. Jesus did not okay fornication when he met the woman at the well. He saved them not in sin, but from sin. We've been studying about David and Absalom. His son had committed a crime and was driven out of the kingdom. And even when he brought him back, he could not see his father's face. The law said he couldn't. Love said, I want to see him. How do you deal with this? The law says the sinner must die. The law says the sinner must live. How do you work it out? The Bible tells us that he became the propitiation for our sins. And as our propitiation, he made it possible for God to take the prodigal son back. Because of his propitiation, he made it possible for God to catch me off Market Street and take me out of that gang I ran with and clean me up by the blood of the Lamb and send me off to study religion and then send me out to tell the good news. All of this because of Jesus. My propitiation. In London, a long time ago, there was a great hospital called the Royal Free Hospital. In those days, people were indigent, people were poor. They couldn't afford health care. So out of the goodness of the Christian ideal, they built a large hospital. And that hospital was called the Royal Free Hospital. And they had a sign that said, we serve strangers. We serve foreigners. We serve the homeless, etc. Now, you don't see signs like that. The people don't end signs with ETC. But this sign, which offered free mercy and free healing, said, we serve foreigners and strangers and the homeless, etc., etc. And when I read that, I said to myself, the cross is for etc., etc. God will save saints, and God will save ladies, and God will save gentlemen, but thank God he also will save etc., etc. Whosoever will, let him come, etc., etc. He is pleased to save virgins and teetotalers, but he also saves, etc., the vagrants and the addicts. God will save the doctors and the lawyers, but he also saves, etc., the derelicts and the drunks. God will reach down to the honorable leaders of state, the judges and parliamentarians, but he also reaches out to, etc., etc. That means he's willing to save me. I am a part of the etc., the dregs of society, the gutter crawlers. God's grace can save to the uttermost. He wants to save, etc., 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 whosoever will. Thank God for his grace. And I want to offer myself to him, don't you? If you do, stand right now. Dear and precious Lord, thou art our only hope. But thank God thou art that hope. Thou art enough to meet our needs. We stand because we want to belong to you. Holy Father, there are some listening out there in what we call television land. They are making a commitment to. Some of them consider themselves utterly worthless. Some of them are bound and shackled by bad habits. Some of them have been told by those in authority, even loved ones, that they are not worth a dime. But help them to know you're willing to save whosoever will, that you will reach out to them if they will reach out to you, and you will make a difference in their lives. And it's all free. Thank you, my Father. Thank you, precious Jesus. Thank you, blessed Holy Spirit. Cleanse us now. Accept us now. Make us thine now. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.